Look, I'm not trying to brag here. That's not my intention. But I don't think anybody has ever made more sense in the scriptures from a laundry room than me, Martin Zender. No, if it's a fact and it's not bragging, right? If you can do it, it's not bragging. If you are doing it, it's not bragging. Welcome to a Thursday here on the Revelation series. I'm happy to be with you again. These times of fellowship in the morning with you are essential for me. I need this. And I might as well tell you this now. Don't worry. You know this series is in the home stretch. We're going to be in chapter 19 soon. And then that means chapter 20, 21, 22, and we're done. We're done with the Revelation series, a series which began over 2 years ago. But not to worry, friends. I might take a couple weeks off, and then I'm going to be back with another series. I might have a different format. I don't know. Things are going to be fun and interesting and completely scriptural and educational and possibly emotional sometimes as a byproduct of the other things I just mentioned, and also helpful. And I am going to, in these last days, solidify your faith. After this Revelation series is over, I'm going to go back to Paul's letters. And I'm going to talk to you every day. I'm going to look you in the eye. And I'm going to give you the truth. And we're going to do it together. And we're going to share fellowship. I know there aren't many believers living near you. I know there aren't many believers in the world. I understand that. That's the most common complaint I get. As I've told you, I communicate with more members of the body of Christ than anyone else in the body of Christ. I honestly believe this. And I hear the common complaint. It's that I'm alone. Nobody around here gets me. My family doesn't get me. There are no believers in the area. I understand. I feel fortunate that Waylon and Regina Dabbs are 35 minutes away, so I can go see them in a short drive. And I do. I don't even ask them. I say, I need fellowship. I'm coming up. And I go up and see them. So until we're snatched away, I'm thinking about doing some conferences in the spring. Hang on. I'm thinking about it. A couple conferences. I'll be notifying you about that. I need to get out and see people. I don't know. You might need to see me. That's fine. That's a side benefit. It's a fringe benefit. I need to see you. That's for sure. But here we are. We're together. We're fellowshipping. You're in your car or your truck, or you're sitting at the dining room table drinking coffee with me. Here you go. I got some organic stuff at Whole Foods. It wasn't that expensive. My sister told me that coffee is one of the most pesticided thing. They like spray the heck out of those coffee beans. Why do they do that? Back in the bunker days, I gave you an example. I'm going to just lock in what I've been talking about the last 2 days about. To me, this is such a huge truth because it makes stuff that seems unsensible make sense. It's just, you realize God's sane. You realize that God is normal and sane. And believe me, if I find any information that confirms to you that God knows what he's doing, or that God is normal, or that God is sane, I'm going to give it to you. And so the fact that there must be sex among you, there must be these divisions in the ecclesia, that it must be that way. And if it must be that way, then God has to be doing it because he's the sovereign of the universe. Then what does that do? I'll tell you what it does for me. It gives me comfort. There must be these things. So we didn't do them. I mean, directly we did them. But they must happen. You realize the importance of that word must? I mean, I know that God must reconcile the universe. I know that God must be operating all things in accord with the counsel of his own will. I know that God must not ever lie. He must always tell the truth. He must be love. But these are all positive things. Take that word must and apply it to a negative thing. There must be divisions among you. There must be departures from the truth. Wow, that changes everything. It settles you down to realize that this is not something I'm supposed to sit around and cry about. Instead, this becomes an opportunity because God said that. That's what it is, through Paul, for me to become a parent, for my diligence and care to become a parent. wow, I have an opportunity now with this faction that is developed in the body of Christ to correct it and to become vulnerable for someone to correct me. It's fine. I don't mind that. I invite it. What do I have to lose? I start at the bottom and I stay there. Like the Beatles said, we're the first working class band to stay working class. I'm a working class evangelist. I'm a working class broadcaster. I'm working class, and I stay working class. I'm never going to rise to some pinnacle of elegance or acceptable stature in the world. And I don't want it. I'm happy to remain in the relative shadows and relative anonymity. I'm famous in certain circles. Whatever. Great. I gave you an example back in the bunker about Jesus Christ Superstar. I went to the play in Cleveland that starred, of all people, Ted Neely, who was the star of the motion picture, Jesus Christ Superstar. It came out in 1972, I think. And Ted Neely was still acting in the play, the stage version of Jesus Christ Superstar. And I saw him in Cleveland, Ohio, back in 2010. My sister and I went, a friend took us. Anyway, there's that scene where King Herod is mocking Christ. So you are the Christ, you are the great Jesus Christ. And he's mocking him. Prove to me that you are no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. And it's just horrible. It's horrible. There's Jesus Christ standing there with his hands tied together. He's being mocked. But Herod is a clown. He's really funny. He's hilarious. Great lyrics. Prove to me that you're divine. Change my water into wine. He's a fat bastard in this scene. And I'm sitting in the play with my sister, and it's horrible to see Christ mocked. And yet there are idiots in the theater who are laughing. They're laughing. How could they? This is what I asked myself, and I think I whispered to Kelly. How could they possibly laugh when Jesus Christ is being mocked? Why? Because they're listening to Herod. And so this play, this scene, this production became a litmus test. Who are you with, Herod or Christ? If you're with Christ, you can't even break a smirk. You can't even begin to think of laughing. But if you're with Herod, and if you're with Herod, I'm sorry, but you've left Christ. You're not in Christ. I can tell you that people who are laughing during that scene are not in the body of Christ. I might have to retract that statement. Don't quote me on that. But that's the way I feel this morning. You can tell certain things. God lets these things happen so that you can make judgments and discernments, so that those who are qualified may be becoming a parent. What do you think belief and unbelief is? People tell me, we're not supposed to know who believers are. Don't be so critical. Who set you as judge? Paul did. Paul set me as judge. Isn't it in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, how is it that none of you can judge among yourselves? What are you, a bunch of idiots? You call up lawyers who are of the world, who don't know Christ? Judge among yourselves. Be manly. Grow a pair. What's the matter with you people? Be staunch. Be rooted. Be grounded. Make a decision for the love of God. So people make decisions. Either you're with Herod and you're laughing, walk across my swimming pool. Oh, Herod is such a comedian. And there's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being mocked. I'm with Christ. People laughed. I could not believe it. Disgusted me. Disgusted me. All right, I'm moving on in the unveiling. And for that, I'll put my headphones back on here. And we're in chapter 18. This is what set me off on this. In verse 20, chapter 18 of the unveiling, make merry over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, seeing that God judges. And while people are making merry at the calamity of other people, but this is not the calamity of any ordinary other people. This is the calamity of people who have killed the saints, stoned the prophets, crucified Christ, and hated God. Oh, and loved tradition while they were hating God and laughing at King Herod's song in Jesus Christ Superstar. Unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Idiots. make merry over her heavens, saints, apostles, prophets, seeing that God judges by passing your sentence upon her. Now, this is a curious phrase in the scripture, verse 20. God is passing your sentence upon her. This can't mean that the sentence due to you is now being given to her. It's that if you could sentence, if we could get an x-ray or a thoughtometer and we could read your deepest thoughts, you really want to see these people get what's coming to them. These apostates, these sinners, these people who are opposing God and hating you. But you can't say that because it's not politically correct, and we're believers and we're supposed to be saintly and we're supposed to accept everyone and we're supposed to not be critical. After all, God's going to be all in all someday. Yes, that's true, he is. But this ain't the day. This ain't the day. All in all is thousands of years down the road. It's nice to know that. In the meantime, we are supposed to recognize and call out unbelievers. And we are supposed to rejoice in watching the judgments of God. Don't get upset. I'm not talking like a Christian here who says that they are going to be happy watching the eternal torment of their enemies for eternity. And that the crackling of their enemies' skin in the fires of hell will only serve to increase their bliss and their enjoyment in heaven. No, I'm not saying anything like that. But I am connecting with the human emotion to see injustices righted, to see wrongs made right. And that's what's happening here. And so the sentence, which in our deepest heart we would like to see executed, we want to see things made right. This is an era where everything's backwards, everything's upside down. That's your lament. I know, I hear you, and I say the same thing myself. Your lament is that everything's backwards. Martin, Zender, why? Because it's going to be such a pleasant shock when things are turned around? That's why. It's a setup. We're being set up for this amazing contrast. And so I think you should go ahead and give vent. I think you should go ahead and voice, be honest, that you, yeah. Make merry that Babylon is being destroyed and that other people are putting dirt on their heads. Be happy about it. You see those people putting dirt on their heads? They're all upset. Go ahead and have a chuckle. Now there's something to laugh about. Because at least you're on the side of God who's destroying Babylon. Otherwise, you're on the side of the people who are upset that God's destroying Babylon. I know people are dying. It has to happen. It must be. People died in the flood of Noah. They just died. They took one breath. There was water there instead of oxygen. That's an inconvenience. They died. And I think it's quick here. The fire, the shaking, the smoke, kaboom. One breath and you're dead. I imagine that the smoke is noxious. And you can quote me on that. So God passes your sentence on her. I'm tempted to begin verse 21, but I see it's late in the broadcast, so I'm not going to start verse 21 right now. This is all about honesty. This is all about looking at things and not censoring yourself, because trusting that the Spirit of God is in you. You have to come to a point in your walk in Christ where you reach maturity and you simply trust that the Spirit of God is in you. It doesn't come and go like it did in the old days, like it did with King Saul. Remember when David would play the harp and go, and King Saul would be relaxed and he would be all happy, and then David would stop and then King Saul would get upset again. Spirit of God came and went on that man. It doesn't do that anymore. It makes its home in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think. Spirit of God makes its home in you. So you have to come to the point where you trust that. And if it's true, and it is true, therefore that then the thoughts that you have and feelings that you have, you can trust. I'm not saying we're dominated completely by the Spirit. We're not. Because that soul rises up. But the Spirit of God is in you to filter it. And I think that we're coming to the point where we can recognize things. We're coming to the point in maturity, we've been in this walk long enough where we're able to make judgments, not only of others, but of ourselves. And I'm not talking about judgments unto condemnation. I'm just saying, well, let me not use the word judgment because that's going to get me into trouble. Decisions. Make decisions concerning people. Well, see, that guy laughed at Herod, thought Herod was funny and Jesus Christ superstar. He hates my books. He's an unbeliever. Therefore, I can't fellowship with him as a believer. I can't pretend that he is a believer. He's not. Doesn't mean I have to totally disassociate myself socially from this person, but I can't accept them into the circle of the faith. Simple. It's a decision made on facts, run through the filter of the Spirit of God, which makes its home in us. Make decisions based on things you see. Oh, here's a bad translation. And I realize it's a bad translation because Zender did some legwork here, wrote a book, Martin Zender Goes to Hell, and I can see that this word Hades and the word Gehenna, they were both mistranslated. And I make a decision based on that. The King James is wrong. The Concordant Version is right. Zender is actually right on this. Oh, you can't say that. Because if I'm right, that means that other people are wrong. And we simply can't say that other people are wrong. I know people who can't even utter the word evil. Because they live in this gray world of relativism where nothing's good, nothing's evil, nothing's right, nothing's wrong. Nobody makes decisions. Because if you make a decision, then things are going to fall on either side of that decision. A decision is like a point, like this, if you're looking at the laundry cam, and things fall on either side of the point. It's like the divide, the continental divide in the U.S. around the Rocky Mountain Range. At that point, the water either goes toward the Pacific Ocean or toward the Mississippi River, toward the Pacific or the Atlantic, whatever the water. It's a watershed, and it goes one place or the other. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no, I think I want to go to the Mississippi. But you can't because you're on the west side of the continental divide. You must. There must be sex among you. You must go to the Pacific Ocean. You have no choice, you stupid H2O. Get over to the Pacific. You go to the Atlantic. And I've always said that when people read my writings, they're not on the fence. If I leave anyone on the fence after they listen to one of my broadcasts or read one of my books, I failed. I drive people from the fence. Either you love me or you hate me. Either you love the truth or you hate the truth. And God himself says in the book of the unveiling, I wish that you were either hot and cold. Just be one way or the other. Go to the Pacific or the Atlantic or the Mississippi. Do something. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be gray because I'll spit you out of my mouth.